It sure is good to see the Sabbath. It's been one of those weeks. Sometimes you just get overwhelmed with everything, you know? The world is going crazy. I went crazy along with it. But it does, it just overwhelms you sometimes. You know, you just look around you and the evil is just more and more and more and more all the time. Nations, no one knows what to do. You know, it's like, well, it's run by a bunch of idiots. And the biggest idiot is Satan, the devil. Of course, we know he's in power of this world. He is the god of this world. But it does, it just gets overwhelming sometimes. And I've been trying to, do you ever have a time where you just couldn't think straight or get anything put together or organized? Well, that's the way it's been all week. So if I do a lot of ad-libbing, just overlook it. Because I'm just overwhelmed with, there's so many things sometimes you just need to talk about or say, and you really don't know which one to say. You know, there's so much in the Bible and so much truth, and God has done so much for us, that sometimes you're just overwhelmed by it, and you just can't even bring it out. You start to bring out one thing, and you're reading and studying, you say, no, that's so amazing right there, I need to... Then you find something out. It's just all amazing. God's word is just amazing. And listening to Beyond Today and the coming kingdom of God. And I've been thinking about that too. And I was sitting there thinking, boy, when that trump sounds and the voice of the archangel and the dead in Christ rise, that's us. Especially us older ones, they will probably be dead by then. But the dead in Christ rise. And then the ones that are still alive are changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And you go up, not to heaven. You do go up into heaven. What we know is heaven above us. And you meet Christ in the air. And you come back with Christ to Jerusalem. Mount of Olives, it splits in two. He sets up the kingdom of God, and we reign with Christ for 1,000 years as kings and priests. That's an amazing thing. That's our destiny. That's our future. If you've been begotten by God's Spirit, you're going to be a first fruit. That's what it's all about. And then not only that, for 1,000 years, the reign of God on this earth, the kingdom of God. Then after 1,000 years, another resurrection. But then after that resurrection, Satan is done away with, and anyone that's incorrigible becomes ashes, and a new heaven and a new earth, and to reign for all eternity, and all the whole universe becomes ours with Jesus Christ. It's astounding. It's amazing. Anyway, but that all ties into the Passover, doesn't it? How else do we get there? If we didn't have a Passover, how else would we get there? See? And Jesus is that Passover. And this title of the sermonette is actually Passover, a feast of love, because that's exactly what it is. Because God has loved us so much that he's provided a way for us to overcome Satan the devil and all of his wickedness and to finally be born into his own family, becoming a son and daughter of God. But I guess we need to know or refresh our memory on where it began, which it actually began even before the foundation of the world, when it was determined that by God, the Most High God, and the Word, that the Word would actually become flesh, become a human, live, die, be crucified, have his body broken, and shed his blood for the remission of sin of the world. Not just our individual sin, but sin. Otherwise, man has no help, no hope. Just eternal death waits us. You die, you're dead forever, no hope, no way back out of it. But because of Jesus Christ, the Word becoming flesh, that changed. But it was determined before the foundation of the world. If we go back to Exodus 12, by the way, Jesse, I hope you can see what you're doing. You see, I've got his glasses.
It's to hear
him. You can hear. Okay. I'm not sure you'll be able to see out of them after I get done with them. That's how blind I am. The glasses even get blind. But anyway, hopefully you'll be able to read with them. But I appreciate the use of them, because I would have got up here and said, let's, I have to sit down. I can't see what I'm doing. So, but anyway, in Exodus 12, it says that this is after God had chosen Moses, designated him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. It said the Lord, verse 1, chapter 12, Exodus, said the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month, that was the month of Abib at that time, that was changed later to Nisan, or Nisan, I call it Nisan a lot of times, but it's Nisan, I think, and this shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them each man a lamb for his father's house, a lamb for a house. We do know that that lamb had to be eight days old, less than a year. But this time of year, you know, they have lambs. The lambs are being born. I used to tend to sheep up in Indiana, and that's an amazing sight. Field full of little lambs bouncing all over the place and playing and jumping and running around. Of course, they got tails about that long. I don't know if you know that or not. When they're born, you got to put a rubber band on them and shut it off, and the tail dies and falls off, so you get a short tail for diseases and stuff like that. But anyway, it's so cute. A lamb for a house. And if the household is too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take according to the number of the souls, each one according to eating of his mouth. And you shall count concerning the lamb. Now this lamb, it says in verse 5, shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it up until the beginning of the 14th day of the same month. And we know that that begins at sunset on the 13th. When the sun sets on the 13th, that's the beginning of the 14th. That's how God determines days from sunset till sunset. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it between the two evenings. Between the two evenings is from the time that sun sets till it gets dark. That's between the two evenings. Bain or a bayim in Hebrew, something like that. It's between sunset at dark at the beginning of the 14th day. That would begin the 14th day. So that would be when the lambs were killed during that period of time. And shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and upon the upper doorposts of the houses in which they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread. And they shall eat it with bitter herbs. See, their residences were cleaned out with leaven by the evening of the fourth, by the beginning of the 14th. There was no leaven in their residences. So actually, Passover Day is part of an unleavened bread. I know there are disagreements on that, but it is unleavened. And you don't eat it raw, and you don't eat it boiled at all with water, but roasted with fire. Its head with its legs and with its inward parts. Not the intestines, of course, but the heart, the liver, those kinds of things. course, they needed in trepidation, ready to go, dressed and prepared to leave. There is also an offering on Passover that they made, and you can look into that, but it was to be boiled. And that, there's two different offerings there. This is the Passover offering. In Leviticus 23 and 16, verse 6, not 16. And then on the 15th day, well, let's go back to verse 5. It says, in the 14th day of the first month, between the two evenings, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is a feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. You must eat unleavened bread 7 days. So they were prepared to do that. They had unleavened the residences, and whatever they had there was to be made unleavened bread. Now God, when he gave that to Moses, was establishing the fact, introducing them to the Passover, and introducing the Passover, in one sense, to us, through his word. Because we can go back into the Old Testament, and it's not done away with, as a lot of people in this world are taught. So we go back there and we learn what God has to say to us, for us, and about us in the future that we have. So they kept the Passover before they left Egypt, and then they departed on the evening of the 15th. They departed. I'm sorry, on the evening of the 14th they departed, and so it'd be the, on the 15th. They prepared to leave out there, and then they left it. They departed on, at dark that evening, the night to be much observed. And see, that leads all the way up to our Passover that we observe today. That God instituted it, and God the Father gave it to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, the one that became Jesus Christ, the Word, that became a pinpoint of life and was born, is the one that gave it to Moses. Because Jesus Christ did not do anything that was not the will of his Father, even when he was with the Father as the Word. He was there at the beginning. He did the will of the Most High God. And that's still true today. In his role as high priest, he still functions under the authority and the rule of the Most High God in conjunction with him. No man has heard the voice of the Most High God or seen his person. It's the Lord God that acted with Moses. But when you come to the New Testament, and we look at the Passover that we observe today, we still observe it one time a year. We don't observe it every week when we meet on Sabbath services as a communion. We don't observe it as a Eucharist, or the way that a lot of people observe it, two or three times a year, whatever they decide to do, we don't observe it that way. We observe Passover one time a year, on Nisan the 14th, and we begin between the two evenings. Still the same time. There's no difference. None of that has changed. We prepare, and then when it gets dark, then we continue with our observance, the foot washing and the taking of the wine and the bread. But you see, Jesus, when he was born to the Virgin Mary, became flesh and blood, born of the water and of the blood, becoming an actual human. From the time that he was born up through his life, he kept the Passover. It isn't like that Jesus only kept one Passover. He was accustomed to doing this every year. He did it as a child with his parents. He did it with his friends, brothers and sisters. He kept the Passover every year, and he kept it as he himself had told Moses when he was Lord God of the Old Testament. He didn't vary it. He didn't change it. It was kept just exactly as he had told Moses to keep it. And he observed it every year. Otherwise, we couldn't really depend on him as a Savior, could we? Even after his baptism and the beginning of his ministry, when the Spirit took him out into the wilderness and he was tempted by Satan the devil, 40 days and nights, fasted. And even when he began his ministry, I'm not sure if he kept it ever Passover with his disciples only, or if his mother was there, or his brother and sister was there, but he continued to observe the Passover. And can you imagine observing a Passover every year, knowing that that's going to be you? You're going to be that lamb. You're going to be the one that's going to be taken and beat all about the face, spat upon, punched, kicked, ridiculed, scourged, to where his bones were actually exposed to the flesh. And he's keeping the Passover as his Father, the Most High God, determined every year, consistently, on the 14th. Between the two evenings, they killed the lamb, and he observed the Passover. With that in mind, that's amazing. See, he continued to do just as his Father had instructed him to do. He did nothing that the Father did not teach him. And even as a child, the Bible speaks that God would wake him up early one morning and teach him. God the Father, the Most High God, was with him through his life, teaching him, instructing him, strengthening him. And he lived strictly according to the laws, the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments of the Most High God. He didn't vary from it. He didn't change anything. That was not his purpose to come to earth to do that, but to fulfill his Father's will, not to change it. If you would turn to John 2, in verse 13, it gives some examples actually of Jesus being there at the Passover that they were observing. And he was there to observe the Passover, not just to be there, but to observe it. But you notice how he does it. He does it with love. Jesus didn't do anything that did not involve love. I mean perfect love. Love that comes from God the Father. Just turn over to John 3:16. Just for a second. See, this is what's so amazing. When you look around, just like this week I've had, when you look around at this world and you realize that God loves us so much, not only us, but the whole world, that he has provided a way for us to have eternal life with him and his son, Jesus. He's done that. He loves the whole world so much. It's the world that doesn't love him. They hate him. They hate him and they hate his word. That's why they're always telling everybody, you don't need the word. The ministers out in this world today tell people, you don't need the word of God. You don't need the Old Testament. You don't need his Sabbath. You don't need his holy days. You don't need anything. All you need is just feel good in your heart. See, they lie to people. Satan the devil is doing everything he can to destroy God's work. He's doing everything that he can to destroy you and everything that he can to destroy me. He wants to devour us. He wants to thwart God's plan and introduce his own plan back into society. And he will think that he has accomplished that with the power of the beast and the false prophet. He will actually believe, finally, I've got the whole world worshiping me. Because that's what they will do. The Bible says that. The whole world will run after them. The whole world. They don't say Canada or United States or this person or Egypt or whatever. The whole world will worship him. And if you don't, you're a dead man or woman. But it says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Now I'm going to read this. I've got a King James too here. But I just want to show you a difference in something. If you can bear with me a moment. The King James Version has it written this way. And I use the King James Version all the time. But sometimes we just need to look at things and see if there is a better translation or a better understanding of it. In the King James Version, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's a very poor translation, but in the Greek, translated true from the Greek, it should read this way. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have an everlasting life." See, they teach that you believe in Jesus. And they will tell you that, well, the Bible says you believe in him, you should. It's almost like we demand it. I believe that Jesus came, so I want to have everlasting life. They don't realize that it comes with a condition. It's called obedience. You live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You obey my voice, God says. He doesn't say just believe in me and that's fine. It comes with a condition. If you believe in him, it brings about an action. If you truly believe in Jesus Christ and you believe in God the Father, it brings about an action. It's called obedience. It's called loving him in the same manner that he loves us. And not only that, is me loving you the same way that God the Father and Jesus Christ loves me. And for you loving me the same way that God the Father and Jesus Christ loves you. See, the Passover is about love. Godly love. And if you say you love God and you don't love your brother, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. You have no part of Jesus Christ. We have to love one another. See, it's demanding. And to love God, if you say you believe in God and you love God, and you know God, and you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. See, they say, we believe, therefore we have eternal life. I just believe in Jesus, and you're already born again. Nothing more you ever have to do. See, no action on your part. Just believe. It doesn't matter if you keep Sunday, or if you don't keep Passover, if you don't renew that covenant, it doesn't matter if you're not baptized, it doesn't matter if you never read the Old Testament. See? Predestination, docetism, antinomianism, lawlessness, all those things. That's what they all teach, other than the true church of God. And he better always teach the truth. So we can't just believe, we have to act. And that's why that translation in the King James is bad, because it doesn't emphasize an action. It doesn't, you may be saved, you may have everlasting life, if you're obedient, not just believing only. It brings about an action. Okay, we'll go back. John 2:13 says, "And now the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and money changers sitting there. And after making a scourge of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with both the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money exchangers and overturned the tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, 'Take these things out of here, and do not make my father's house a house of merchandise.' Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'The zeal of your house has eaten me up.'" See, Jesus was there for the Passover, but he loved his Father, the one that had begotten him by his Spirit. And the zeal, the love that he had for the Father, and even though this was a physical temple, he just couldn't handle it. And I could just see him with a scourge of cords. Jesus, our Savior. He did it out of love. Love for his Father, and love for his disciples, love for the world. That's the only reason he did anything, is because of the love for us and the love for the world. Another instance is John 5:1. John 5:1. This will be the second time. And after these things, there was a feast of the Jews. The feast of Passover is usually referred to as a feast of the Jews. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there is in Jerusalem at the Sheep Gate a pool called Bethesda in Hebrew, which has five porches. And in these porches were lying a great multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered. They were waiting for the stirring of the waters. For from time to time an angel descended into the pool and agitated the water. And the first one to enter after the agitation of the water was made well for whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had been suffering with an infirmity for 38 years. And Jesus, up to Jerusalem for the Passover, saw him lying there, and knowing that he had been there a long time, said to him, "Do you desire to be made whole?" And the infirm man answered him, "Sir, I do not have anyone to put me in the pool after the water has been agitated, but while I'm going, another one steps down before me." Isn't that the way mankind is? An elbow, get out of the way, I'm first. And Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your bedroll and walk." And immediately the man was made whole, and he took up his bedroll and walked. Now that day was a Sabbath. You see, Jesus is always showing that love for another person. He was flesh and blood, born of the Virgin Mary. But his interest and his love was to the Father first and to his brethren. This man was his brethren. Now, whether that man was ever converted or not at that period of time, who knows? Maybe he's still waiting on the second resurrection. Maybe not. Maybe he'll be a first fruit. He'll say, "Thank you, Jesus." You see, Jesus is all about love. The Passover is all about love. God's love for us, and the fact is that he gave Jesus Christ as a body, as a lamb, to die for us, to shed his blood, so that we don't stay dead eternally because Jesus Christ was resurrected. And as we are baptized into his death, taking part of that crucifixion in covenant with his death, then we will also be quickened in the likeness of his resurrection, made alive again, born again. That's what born again is. It's a resurrection from the dead or being changed when Jesus Christ returns. Another instance is John 6:1. Let's go all the way over to 13, John 13. This, then, I'm assuming, and I believe that that's right, would have been the fourth time that Jesus was there for Passover. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, knowing that his time had come to depart," see, he knew this is it. All the years that I've kept this Passover, this is the one that be the last one he keeps on earth. This is the evening, and tomorrow is the day that I die. He knew that. He knew that his time had come to depart from this world to the Father, back from the one that has sent him here. Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, loved them to the end. Of course, Satan, the devil, put it in Judas Iscariot's heart to betray him, and he did that. But Jesus ate the Passover meal with his disciples, and then he instituted the new symbols. So we don't eat a meal at Passover. We use the new symbols of the broken unleavened bread and the little sip of wine. Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments. After taking a towel, he secured it around himself. See, he institutes something here that we need to be really aware of. It's called humbleness. And when we come together the 29th, the evening of the 29th, to wash each other's feet, we need to make sure that our attitude is right. That I'm doing it because I love you. And it doesn't matter whose feet it is. I'm doing it because I love you. I will serve you. I want to be a servant. I want to humble myself before God, before Jesus Christ, and before you, and let you know that I esteem you higher than myself. That's why we all do it. Is that not right? Next, he poured water into a washing basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel which he had secured. And he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do now understand, but you shall know after these things." And Peter said to him, "You shall not wash my feet, not ever." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." See? Simon Peter said to him, "Well, not only my feet then, but wash me all over. His head and everything." He was ready then. He understood what Jesus said. And if we don't take part in the baptism, that washing, and if we don't take part of the washing of the Word on our mind, and if we don't love God the Father and love Jesus Christ and love each other, we have no part in Him. That's just the way it is. It's a feast of love. It is a feast of love. More love than we can even understand at this time. Matthew 26 and 26, verse 26. Jesus institutes some new symbols for the Passover. And as they were eating, Matthew 26 and verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body," symbolizing the broken body of Jesus Christ. And then he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "All of you drink it, for this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant." And that's what we do each year. We renew that covenant, which is poured out for the remission of sins of many. But he also says, "But I say to you, from this time forward, I will not drink at all of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in the kingdom of my Father." And isn't that what we're waiting on, is the kingdom of God? Are we waiting on the fact is that God the Father loves us so much and Jesus Christ loves us so much that they made it possible for us to be children of God and to reign with Jesus Christ in his kingdom for 1,000 years as kings and priests? And Jesse and I was talking last Sabbath, I don't even think we know what it is to be a king or a priest. Have you ever read it in the Bible? What's required of a king? What's required of a priest? It's not just showing up. It has to be in here first. But that's our goal. That's our plan that we have because of God the Father and Jesus Christ. But it's their ultimate plan and their ultimate goal, and they will accomplish it. So, have a nice Sabbath.